Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
But it's only if I get a proper understanding of the glory and the greatness of God, and then in that light see my own sinfulness, that the doctrine of the wrath of God becomes inevitable. It becomes obvious. It becomes absolutely, of course, there's going to be the wrath of God against sin. What else could there possibly be? So, this is what is motivating the Apostle Paul.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian is continuing his study in the book of Romans. Join us as Pastor Brian begins in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, in a message titled, The Wrath of God. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
As you've probably heard before, it's absolutely true. Jesus spoke of judgment against sin and the wrath of God more than Peter, Paul, James, John, and everybody else put together. Jesus is the one who spoke most often about the wrath of God. One more example from Revelation chapter 2 in the letter to the church of Thyatira. These things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things offered to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Listen, indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation. Unless they repent of their deeds, I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts. I think we can safely say that the liberals clearly have got it wrong on this point. Now, that's not to say that the doctrine of the wrath of God isn't a difficult doctrine. This is not an easy pill to swallow, is it? It's not a pleasant message to preach, and it's probably not the most pleasant message to listen to as well. It's not, by any stretch, ever going to be a popular message. So, granted, it's a difficult doctrine. It goes against the grain of our fallen sinful natures. And if left to our own reason, we would no doubt want to rid ourselves of the idea. This is why God gave us the Bible. Because we would not think of this. This is not anything that we would come up with. And that brings up, you know, something that I think is interesting. So often, what do we hear people say about the Bible? We say, the Bible, you know, that's a book that just, you know, these men just got together and they wrote this thing. They completely reject the idea of divine inspiration, and they attribute the Bible to the minds of men. But why would men write a book that utterly and completely condemns man, the writers included? That doesn't make a whole lot of sense. And I think the fact that that is what we have in the pages of Scripture is a good argument against human authorship, and it's a good argument for divine authorship. Now, those who reject the idea of the wrath of God fail to understand two things. Number one, they fail to understand or comprehend human sinfulness. We have a tendency to think that we're not as bad as we really are. We have a tendency to think that we're better than we actually are. And isn't it true that even as Christians, sometimes we have a little bit of a hard time getting our heads around the idea that we were incurably wicked? You know, we might think, well, you know, I know I had some problems, and I surely would admit that I had some flaws, but boy, to be desperately wicked, to be depraved, I mean, is, you know, again, these things are hard things. But this is part of the problem. We don't see our true condition. We don't understand human sinfulness, but secondly, we do not understand God's holiness. We don't understand the holiness of God. We think of God in ways that are so far below who he really is and what he's actually like, and especially in regard to something like his holiness. J.I. Packer made this statement, and I think it's applicable right here. He said, "We are modern people, and modern people, though they cherish great thoughts of themselves, have as a rule small thoughts of God." Isn't it true? Great thoughts of ourselves, small thoughts of God. And today, when we think of God and we start even talking about the holiness of God, we, to a large degree, we don't really comprehend what that is truly like. Again, that's why it's so vital to be in the Word of God, because that's where we get the picture. And that's where we see what happens when people have a real close encounter with the Lord. And as we go back in the pages of Scripture, we look at the history, we find that everyone who has a close encounter with the Lord has an immediate sense of their own depravity. In light of God's holiness, they immediately see their own sinfulness. We find this all the way through. And every time you read in the Bible about the Lord appearing to someone and that person falling on their face, that's what's happening at that instant. So, you know, if we had a true concept or understanding of God's holiness, we would never scoff at the idea of the wrath of God against sin. We would understand that that is absolutely the way it would have to be, considering who God is. But think back with me for just a second, some of the examples in Scripture. I think the classic example really is Job. And you know, Job is a righteous man. By God's own attestation, Job is, he's the most righteous man in the world. But he goes through all those difficulties and challenges and all the trials and troubles, and he's being consoled by these guys who are doing a horrible job, to say the least. And, you know, finally the Lord appears. And what happens when the Lord appears? What is Job's response? Job's response to the presence of the Lord is that, these are the words that he used. He said, "I had heard of you with the hearing of the ear, but now my eye has seen you, and I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes." Here's the most righteous guy in the world, according to God. And when he has a true revelation of the greatness, the glory, the holiness of God, he says, "I repent of even existing." So that's what we see with Job. We see that with, say, for example, Isaiah. Maybe you remember, you read the first five chapters of Isaiah, and Isaiah is prophesying against the sins of Judah and the nation there, and he's pronouncing woe on this group of people and that group of people, and rightfully so and understandably so. That's what his ministry was as a prophet. But then in chapter 6, Isaiah tells about his own encounter with the Lord.
We'll return to Pastor Brian's message in just a moment. But first, we'd like to remind you to visit our website, backtobasicsradio.com. You can download a podcast of today's message or stream it for free. So take a moment and go to our website and be sure to sign up for Pastor Brian's weekly devotional. Now let's continue with today's message.
And he says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high, lifted up, sitting upon the throne. The train of his robe filled the temple, and the seraphim were there around the throne, and they were crying what? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who is and was and who is to come. And Isaiah says, at that moment, he said, woe is me, for I am undone. He said, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Isaiah is so convicted by the holy presence of God that he realizes even his speech is defiled. That's some serious conviction. You know, when we get convicted about the things we say, we know that that's pretty serious conviction. That's what Isaiah says. I am a man of unclean lips. So we see that there with Isaiah. We see Daniel has an encounter with the Lord. And again, Daniel's a man who's greatly beloved. But in the presence of the Lord, he falls down like a dead man. And all of his comeliness, or as it says in the King James Version, all of his goodness just melted away, he would say. And then we have that classic example in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Luke. You remember where Peter has that moment of realization where the Lord tells him to cast his net on the other side of the boat, and he catches this great draft of fish, and he realizes that he's in the presence of the Lord. And it says that Peter falls down at the knees of Jesus, and he says, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. So you see, point is, we so often miss the holiness of God. We think more highly of ourselves than we should, and we think less of the glory of God than we should. And so when there's talk about the wrath of God or the judgment of God or God punishing sin, we are bothered by that. We're troubled by that. But it's only if I get a proper understanding of the glory and the greatness of God, and then in that light see my own sinfulness, that the doctrine of the wrath of God becomes inevitable. It becomes obvious. It becomes absolutely, of course, there's going to be the wrath of God against sin. What else could there possibly be? So, this is what is motivating the Apostle Paul. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God of salvation. In it, the righteousness of God is revealed. Because apart from this, it's only wrath. That's the only possibility. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now, we're going to get to that next week. But when we talk about that, we will see, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that there isn't any possibility that anybody's ever going to make it to heaven or out from under the wrath of God apart from the cross of Christ. It's never going to happen. It's not possible. Because the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men. And when we look at those two terms, we're going to see that everybody's in that position of being ungodly and unrighteous. But let's concentrate on what he's saying here when he says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. More literally, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. So Paul says, at the moment that he's writing this epistle to the Romans, he says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. So here's the question. The second question is, how is the wrath of God presently being revealed? But before we look at the wrath of God presently being revealed, we want to look back in the past at examples of the wrath of God, and then we'll ultimately look into the future at the wrath of God. But as we go back, we find that God has poured out his wrath in numerous situations in history past. Now, I mean, let's face it, you know, we're living at a time when the idea for most people that God's going to judge the world, that's an idea that is so outdated. That's an idea that is like, you know, please don't talk to me about that. I mean, that is just ridiculous, people would say. But it's like Peter says, they willingly forget that God's judged the world in the past. Just because they haven't seen any clear manifestation of a judgment presently, they shouldn't forget that God has judged in the past. So what are some examples of God's wrath being revealed in the past? Well, we go all the way back to the beginning and we find the wrath of God revealed against sin in the Garden of Eden. Right there is where the wrath of God began to be revealed, because you remember what happened? Man sinned. He was expelled from the garden. A curse was brought upon the earth itself. The entire created material universe was brought under a curse, actually. So the wrath of God was first demonstrated there in the garden. But then we find the wrath of God was displayed during the flood. And the flood, even though today men have talked themselves out of believing in a flood, even though there's a ton of evidence for it all around the world, the flood was always meant to be a reminder that God punishes evil. But in our generation, and for the past couple of hundred years, actually, you know, amazingly, up until the late 1700s, there was more or less universal acceptance of the fact that there had been a flood that was the judgment of God upon sin. But with the Enlightenment and, you know, this new way of looking at things and rejecting revelation and depending on human reason, more and more these kinds of things have been set aside. And even though, like I said, there's tons of evidence for a worldwide flood, the flood probably best explains the geography of the earth. There's just a complete rejection of it. But of course, this was a great display of the judgment of God against sin, where he destroyed the entire population of the earth with the exception of one man and his family and some of the animals. So we've got the flood. A little later in history, we see sort of a milder form of judgment with the dispersion of the people at the Tower of Babel. It was a judgment, but it was a more mild form when God confused the languages and sent the people off and away from their attempt to build a tower that reached to the heavens. But then we come in the history, we come to the story of the destruction of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And that, of course, is recorded for us in Genesis chapter 19. And we have a clear display there of the wrath of God against sin. Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed because of the sinfulness of the people. And then as we follow the history further, of course, we can see this same kind of judgment coming down upon the land of Egypt, upon Pharaoh. And then following further, we see that this is what happened in the land of Canaan. The Canaanites, the Amorites, that people that occupied the land that we know now as Israel, they were an extremely wicked people. And 400 years before Joshua came in to destroy them, God had already been warning them about a judgment that was coming and giving them a call to repentance. And he said to Abraham at one point, he said, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And he told Abraham that 400 years from now, I'm going to bring the people into the land, and he would have dealt then with the Amorites. So God gives them 400 years, essentially, to repent. And as they continue to resist that, ultimately, God brings a judgment upon Canaan. And what the flood was to the world in the days of Noah, Joshua and his troops were to the Canaanites. So Joshua was God's hammer of destruction to go in and to wipe out the people of Canaan because of their sin. But then we see that God's no respecter of persons, and whether it's Egyptians or Sodomites or Canaanites or Antediluvians or Adam and Eve, even his chosen people Israel, we see that he brings them under his judgment. We find in 721 BC, he sends the Assyrian army to conquer the northern kingdom of Israel. And then in 586 BC, he sends the Babylonians to conquer Jerusalem. And then in 70 AD, of course, he finally destroys Jerusalem once again, and then disperses the Jews all around the world. These are examples of judgments from the past. But Paul says that the wrath of God is presently being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. So here's another question. How is it that the wrath of God is revealed presently? And Paul's going to answer that question in detail in this first chapter. And I'll give you just a quick hint. He tells us that it is through God giving them up. That's the terminology that he uses in verse 24. Therefore, God also gave them up. And this is the way that the wrath of God is presently being revealed. God gives men up. He allows them to live as they will and to reap the consequences of their choices. And this has led to all kinds of disastrous types of things. It's led to wars. It's led to famines. It's led to more personal kinds of problems and sufferings that individuals go through. But this is a sort of an indirect judgment. And that's the way God is judging today. He's judging not directly. That will come in the future. We'll look at that in a second. But today he's judging, but it's indirect. See, it's very difficult today. We talked a little bit about this before, but it's very difficult today to say with absolute certainty that, you know, a particular catastrophic event was the judgment of God on a people or a place. It's very difficult to say that. Why? For several reasons. Number one, you could always find more wicked people somewhere else. So why these wicked people? I mean, we're, you know, back when the Katrina thing happened, I remember, you know, people say, New Orleans, a wicked place. That's why it happened down there. Well, is that any different than L.A. or Orange County, for that matter? You know, that's part of the difficulty. It's also part of the difficulty when you find that in these so-called judgments of God, Christians are wiped out as well. And certainly that happened in Katrina.
Many of us pray with little heart. We mutter the usual prayer and leave with little expectation. But is this how Jesus taught us to pray? This month's resource for a donation of any amount is a book written by Manny Mill titled Radical Prayer, The Power of Being Bold and Persistent. In 2010, Manny's wife Barbara was in an automobile accident. This event caused him to ask, "How can I treat God like a paramedic, calling him out only when there's an emergency?" God used this as the impetus to begin to transform Manny's prayer life. When you pray consistently, persistently, and boldly for the hallowing of God's holy name, big things happen. Radical Prayer gives us a glimpse of the transformative and explosive power of praying in God's will, a power that takes place internally and manifests externally. Whether your prayer life is strong or in shambles, Radical Prayer will compel you to a life of bold, persistent, transformative, and expectant prayer. We encourage you to call us right now at 1-800-733-6443 or visit us online at backtobasicsradio.com. To order this powerful resource, written by a man who has personally experienced the power of radical prayer. For a donation of any size to Back to Basics, we'll send you a copy of Manny Mills' book titled Radical Prayer, The Power of Being Bold and Persistent. The details for obtaining this month's book and all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll return tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the book of Romans. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.